I want you to bring your attention to a man by the name of Mephibosheth. We know the story of Mephibosheth very well, but I want you to take those things and put them out of your mind right now. I want you to put yourself in the place of Mephibosheth. By the end of 1 Samuel, we see that Saul, the king, Mephibosheth's grandfather, has died. He's out of the picture. Along with Saul is Jonathan, Saul's son, who is Mephibosheth's son. I'm just going to call him Mo from now on, if you just feel me there. So Mephibosheth's son. And we know that Jonathan had died as well. And now a new king is on the throne, King David. There's been some controversies, and we'll talk about that in a second. But Mephibosheth, we see here that he has a problem. And in chapter number 9 and verse number 3, the very end of the verse, we see that Mephibosheth, it says, which is lame on his feet, talking about Mr. Mo here. We see in verse number 13, he was lame on both of his feet. And so he has a problem. He is now, his first problem is that he's a lame man. He is somebody that cannot walk. And as we know, their society, their culture is not like our culture. Their culture is a little bit different from ours. But I'm going to stop here, and we need to pray, and then we'll continue on. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. I thank you for the thoughts and the things you've led to my heart, Lord, and the excitement it is to preach your word, Lord. And I pray that you would hide me behind your cross, Lord. Help me to put aside my conceptions of the message, Lord, and help me to bring forth what you want us to talk about, the things that would affect the hearers, Lord. I pray that you would be with our hearts, help them to be open to what you have for us tonight. I pray that you would most of all get the honor and all the glory for everything that's said and done here, Lord. In Jesus' holy precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so back to Mr. Mo. Mr. Mo, he was lame of both feet. And their society is not like our society, right? Their society, they're dealing with largely agricultural, largely money is not exchanged from by way of coins widely. There is some coin exchange, but really it's, I'm going to trade this lamb to you for whatever you have for me. I'm going to trade my crops here for what I can get back from you that I need. So if you were a lame man, you couldn't provide for yourself. You couldn't farm. You couldn't keep sheep. Even if you were to do things like pottery. Back then, pottery was done with a big wheel that you would kick with your feet. And if you're a lame person, that'd be problematic. In Jesus' day, many years after this story, we see that a lot of lame people are sitting at the temple because they can't work. They're asking for alms of people. What is that? It is a people coming through that will sacrifice and give money of their own volition, donating to the poor, because that's what lame people were. They were poor. And we see he has a big problem. He was lame on both of his feet. That means that he couldn't provide for himself. That means he couldn't fight for himself. During Saul's 40 years of reigning in Israel, before that time, it was all tribal rule. It was all about the judge period, where men would rise up and God would deliver them from an enemy. Why did God have to deliver them from an enemy? Because people will come in, raid the countryside. They will take control. We have the Moabites and all these different people. And so if you were lame on your feet, you couldn't defend yourself. This is the time before guns. It's awfully hard to sword fight if you can't stand. It's awfully hard to pull a bow back if you can't stand. I'm not an archer, but we have some archers here. Can you shoot a bow accurately in a seated position? You can. Not everybody can. So we have specialists that be able to do that. But shooting a bow in a seated position is problematic. He couldn't defend himself. And so we see he has a big problem here. He is a lame man. So put yourself in that situation. You are now Mephibosheth, and you cannot walk. How difficult a life is ahead of you because you can't walk. And in verse number 4 of chapter number 9, it says this, "The king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in a place, the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." I want you to bring the attention. Where is he located? He is in a city by the name of Lodabar. We don't actually know much about Lodabar. But we can take a lot from the name of Lodabar. And the Jewish culture, names mean things. They're important. We think of names like Jerusalem. Jerusalem means what? City of peace. Good job, guys. City of peace. Places like Bethel. Bethel meant house of God. Bethlehem, the house of bread. And these names supposed to mean something. The word Lodabar, the Dabar, a part of that, means thing or word. The word lo means no. So when somebody decided to name the city, they named it no thing. Nothing. It speaks to the barrenness of Lodabar. There was nothing there. You think of places like Jerusalem, it's a Bethlehem, place of bread. It must be flowing with mountainsides and farms and all that. You get to Lodabar, you can't even say there's a stream going through it. It's nothing. Not a word. And that's where we find Mephibosheth. He was a part of the king's house. He was living in the palace, and now he finds himself in a place that is nothing. Put yourself in his shoes. This is where you are now. We see this, he had another problem. He was now the enemy of the reigning king. He was the enemy of the reigning king. We know the stories between David and Saul. We know how David tried to kill Saul on multiple occasions. We know how Saul tried to kill David on multiple occasions. Those around. We know that Saul sent out hunting parties, armies, just to chase down David. Now Saul is dead. And now his house, Saul's house, is in disarray. And now you're sitting in Lodabar, and you don't have anything. You're lame. You're depending on others. And now the king is not in favor of you. Your family is at war, especially even after the, go with me to chapter number 3 of 2 Samuel. Even after the death of Saul, there were some hostilities going on between the house of Saul and the house of David. In 2 Samuel chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. It says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker." Drop down to verse number 6. It says this, "And it came to pass, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong in the house of Saul." And so we see that even Saul died in the end of 1 Samuel. By the time we get to 2 Samuel, he is dead. He is no longer there. But there's still this conflict between Mephibosheth's house, since he's of the house of Saul, and the house of the reigning king. In fact, even after David's death, Abner, the big general under Saul, even after Saul's death, he took one of Saul's one of his descendants, Ishbosheth, and he set him up as king over Jerusalem. And for 2 years, David ruled Israel right away, not all of Israel. Israel was split between Ishbosheth and Abner running through it, and all of Judah followed after David. And so even after the death of Saul, there's this tension, there's this war brewing. So put yourself in the situation of Ishbosheth. By the way, this king that was David has already established himself as king of Judah by the time we get to chapter number 8. Actually, go to chapter number 9. Chapter number 8, we're going to look at some verses in chapter number 8 just to give some background. By the time chapter number 9 comes around, Ishbosheth is off the picture. It's been 2 years after the death of Saul. And now we see that David is doing some things. In verse number 11, it says this, "Which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated with all the nations which he subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon, and of the Philistines, and of Amalek, and of the spoil of Hadazar, son of Rahab. When we see in this particular verse is that he is subduing the countries around him. He is gaining military might. And even so much, if we go to verse number 6 of chapter number 8, we see here in the first part of it, so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Verse number 2. And so that's verse number 2. And verse number 6, and David put a garrison in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. So he's exalted himself. He's becoming very strong, very powerful. He has different nations sending him tribute. He is expanding the borders of Israel. He's becoming strong. He's becoming powerful. And we see in verse number 6 there that he's setting up garrisons. He's sending armies in foreign nations to control them. He's controlling the nations around him. Now, you're Mephibosheth. You're sitting in Lodabar. And you know between your house and the house of Saul, there's this tension. Oh yes, Jonathan was good friends, but still the vast of my people were against Saul or against David. Matter of fact, it's customary in this time if a new king were to come on the throne and there was an old lineage, that new king would come and wipe out all the lineage of the older king that's no longer on the scene. Why? So there's no more claims to the throne. That's the kind of culture that we live in. There's some tension. And let's go back to chapter number 9. We read this verse already, but I want you to bring your attention to verse number 4. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in Lodabar. Now this king is asking for Mr. Mo. He's asking for him. I don't know how much of the story that Mephibosheth knew about, but what was his response when he came before David? He bowed himself. He called himself a dog, right? There's some humility. Why is that? Because of the tension there. Well, we look at this character of Mephibosheth, and it should sound very familiar to us. Because his story is not too much, watch this step there. His story is not too much different than ours. He was lame. He was enemies of the ruling king. He was in a place of no thing. But that's where we were. We were spiritually maimed before we met Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. We're so spiritually maimed that the Bible calls us, we were dead. And Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1 says this, you hath he quickened who were not just injured, not just lame on both feet. The Bible says, dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in our trespasses and the things that we wanted to do. And we were dead. Not only were we dead, but we were headed for the wrath of God. Colossians chapter number 2, chapter number 3, and verses 5 and 6, it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Hey, that was us. We were involved in evil concupiscence. We were involved in covetousness. We were involved in all these things. It is a picture of what we were. And verse number 6 tells us this, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Because of the lifestyle that we chose to live, we were headed for destruction. We're spiritually dead, we're spiritually maimed, and we're headed for destruction. Go to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. We'll look at verse number 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says this, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the hearts that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What is he saying there? Which God had delivered you. You were servants of sin. The fact of the matter is, you couldn't do good whether if you wanted to. You were servants of sin. And we know what sin does. Sin destroys. Sin blocks you between you and your God. Sin, a sinful life, will take you into ruin faster than you can realize. And that's what we chose over and over and over and over again. That's the way that we lived over and over and over and over again. When I was a teenager, I went to a youth center. Right next to the youth center was a men's mission. It was for homeless men. I got an opportunity to listen to some of the stories of the men that came through that youth center. Men that were very highly educated. Not just people that just happened to be down on luck, but men that were educated, doctors and mechanics and all kinds of people. Sin crept into their life. Drugs and alcohol creep into their lives. By the way, drugs and alcohol are the things that the world would use to try to satisfy the longing that only Jesus Christ can satisfy in your life. They get involved in drugs and in alcohol, and just like that, their marriages are gone. Just like that, their occupations are gone. Just like that, their houses are gone. Their cars are gone, and they had nothing. Why? Because sin crept in and destroyed their life. That's what sin does. And we, before we met Christ, we were maimed, marred by sin. We were on our way to a devil's hell. And just in case you think that you can do something now, John chapter number 15 tells us that he is the vine, we're the branches. We can't do anything except through him. Let me read that verse in particular before I butcher even more. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruits. For without me ye can do nothing. Hey, this lame man, he couldn't do much by himself. He was lame on both legs and both feet. Hey, same thing with us. We can't do anything in and of ourselves. Why? Because we were the servants of sin. We were marred by that. So not only are we marred, just like this man, we were living in Lodabar. Lodabar is a land that represents fruitlessness and bitterness. Before Christ, we were consumed with endeavors that will never last. We were all consumed about the momentary pleasures that are here for a second and then gone after that. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that sin, there's only pleasure in sin for a season, for a moment. Yes, there's satisfaction for a second, and then it's gone. We were all about that. We were all about what we can do for ourselves. We, like the prodigal son, wasted our substance in riotous living. As Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Think of the person without Christ. They worked their lives 40 years working day in and day out. And what do they have to show for it? All is vanity. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 and verse number 3, he said, what profit hath a man of all the labors which he hath taken under the sun? Verse number 11, there is no remembrance of the former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are come with those that should come after. What is he saying there? Once the things are dried up, everything is done, 100 years from now, how much of your life will anybody remember? Because these things are fleeting. The Bible tells us in First John chapter number 2 and verse number 17, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 13, verse number 10 says this, but the day of the Lord is come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall burn with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What is it saying there? All the work, all the labor that we we love to do and we love to get a part of, and all the fame and all the rewards that we were seeking in this world will one day be gone. We were in Lodabar, fruitlessness. Those things, money, drugs, alcohol, they're not going to satisfy you, because that's Lodabar, barren. That's where we were. That's where Mephibosheth found himself. That's where we find ourselves. Not only that, not only is he in Lodabar, not only were we in Lodabar, but we were enemies of the reigning king. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. God is still in control of everything. And the Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter number 29, go there, 1 Chronicles chapter number 29 and verse number 11. I'm going to read you Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 11. It says, Revelation 4:11 says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29, verse number 11 says this. We'll wait for a second here. Page is still turning. It says this, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." What is it saying there? God is still on the throne, and he is still powerful. He is still almighty. He is still the creator of the universe. He still has the powers that through the stars in the sky, he still has that power. He has the power that is holding everything together. He still controls that power. And before we know Christ, we were at war with this mighty one. In James chapter 4 and verse number 4 says this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, how know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoso therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." There is a battle going on. There is a war going on between God and this world. If you look around, the things that this world is proclaiming are diametrically opposed to the things that are of God. And that is not by accident. There are forces at work that hate God, and they want to move against God. And the Bible says that if you're going to be a friend with the world, then you're going to be the enemy of God. Okay, that's where we were. We were a part of the world. We were, before we knew Christ, we were right there with the world. At enmity, hostilities, at war with. Our story is not that far away from the story of Mephibosheth. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 9. 2 Samuel chapter number 9. We'll pick up in verse number 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" We see in verse number 2 that there is one. Drop down to verse number 3. And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God unto?" Mephibosheth's life dramatically changed one day. The person, the king that he was at enmity with, that he was at war with, decided to show kindness. Decided that he's going to try to have mercy. The Bible says in verse number 3 that he's going to show the kindness of God to somebody of the house of Jonathan. There's a man that David wanted to show kindness to. And God looks at us and he says the same thing. Is there not somebody that I could show kindness to? There is. I want the kindness of God. I want the mercy of God. I had find myself in the place of Mephibosheth. I was without God. I was enemies. I was maimed. I was desperate and needed help. And then God showed up one day. Mephibosheth's life changed in verse number 19, chapter number 19. This is several years later that Mephibosheth is looking back at his life a little bit. And verse number 28, chapter number 19, verse number 28, he kind of sums up this experience. He says, "For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set the servant among them that did eat at thine own table." What happened to Mephibosheth? We know the story. David found Mephibosheth. And he takes him and he brings him to his own table. He actually restores into Mephibosheth all that was Saul's. All that belonged to Saul went down to Mephibosheth. Ziba, we heard his name in our reading here. Ziba and his family was made overseers of the property. But their masters now Mephibosheth. It was all given to him. But the most significant part is that Mephibosheth was now eating at the king's table. Oh, what kindness has been showed here. What a change in his life. He is no longer in need. He's being provided for. When we meet Christ, God provides for us. The Bible tells us that but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God supplies for us. We're no longer enemies of God. The Bible tells us, just like Mephibosheth, when he met face-to-face with the king, his life changed. When we meet face-to-face with the king, our lives changed that day. We're no longer servants of sin, but John chapter number 1. Go to John chapter number 1. We're no longer servants of sin. We're no longer enemies of God. We're no longer spiritually maimed. We are something else. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 1 and verse number 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1 says this: "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed unto us, that we shall be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." What is he saying there? We are not just, like we said, we're not servants of sin any longer. We are the sons of God. God has adopted us into his family. We're not servants anymore. God could have set it up so that we're servants of God. And that would have been a blessing. And that would have been enough. But he says, no, I'm going to make you sons of God. That's where we are now. Before, we're servants of sin. We're enemies of God. Now we're the sons of God. And as sons of God, he provides for us. As sons of God, in Hebrews chapter number 4. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 16. As sons of God, we have the riches of God at our dispense. In Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." What is that? We have access to the throne. Mephibosheth, he was living in Lodabar. He got invited to the king's table. He has access to the palace. Hey, we have access to something greater than Mephibosheth had. We have access to the throne of God. We have access to the place where all of our needs can be taken care of. Today we pray for a long list of people that need grace. And we have access to that. We have the power of God through prayer that we can go before the throne of grace. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8. Why don't you go there? Romans chapter number 5. "As sons of God, we no longer fear the wrath of God." Our lives changed one day when we met face to face before the ruling king. But it's not because Mephibosheth's life changed, not because of anything that he deserved. Mephibosheth was the son of a dead king living in Lodabar. There's nothing that he deserved. He did not deserve an invitation to the table. He did not deserve to even have the property of his father Saul. But it was given to him, not because of who he is, but in spite of who he is. We're Mo, remember? We're Mephibosheth. God has given us sonship in his family access to his throne, not because of who we are. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't look down and say, oh, look at that person. He has it all together. He is handsome. He is what I need. I'm going to save him. No, he says, look at that person. He is wicked. He is maimed. He is my enemy. But I'm going to save him anyway. That's what God does. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, God didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up before he can save us. He cleaned us up after he saves us. He took us out of the miry clay. He got his hands dirty for me and for you. This is where we were, and this is what God has done for us. So, all of everything we said is for this last purpose. Because of the grace that God has for us, it demands a response from us. Because God has been so good for us, because God has taken us from something unworthy to be saved and an enemy with him, it demands a response on our part. It demands, first of all, integration. What is that? You got to accept that. God has this free gift for every man, woman, boy, and girl. He has a free gift. And it's not until we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior do we have the forgiveness that comes with that. Throughout the message, we said before Christ, we were this. Well, if Christ is not in your life, then you are still enemies of God. If Christ is still not in your life, you are still spiritually maimed. If Christ is not in your life, then you're still living after fruitlessness and barrenness and Lodabar. We need to get into what he has for us. Accept that free gift by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That is first of all. The second response that we should have in our lives is that of appreciation. Go with me to Psalm chapter 50, chapter number 95. Psalm 95. Psalm 95 and verse number 3 says this, for the Lord is great. Isn't he great? Because of what he's... We can say he's great because he flung the stars in the sky, because he did all the creation, all his power. But even more so, we can say he's great because of what he's done in my life and the lives of those around in this place. God is great. The Bible says God is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And as we take a look at where we were and what he has brought us to, we need to be appreciative of that gift. Our thankfulness ought to be expressed not just in word, but in action. What did you do today to let the Lord that he appreciates, that you appreciate what you did for him? Appreciation is expressed, we can say thank you. But sometimes our thank yous become almost trite, almost meaningless. It's not until we put some action to that that it becomes authentic. Hey, I'm not just saying it. I'm going to be doing something because I'm going to be singing my heart's ability when I'm congregational music. I'm singing to the Lord. Why? Not because I want everybody to hear how great I sing, but that he is great. Hey, I'm coming up here on youth choir and I'm filling up here and I'm just singing out because the Lord is good. Because he is great. He deserves our praise. He deserves our glorying. He deserves our majesty. He deserves our blessings to him. He deserves all that. We ought to be appreciative of the work that God has done in our lives. But this should create devotion in our lives. Because of what God has done for our lives, there's no sacrifice too great for the Lord, is there? There's nothing that I can nothing too great that he doesn't deserve. I shouldn't keep back areas of my life from him because of what he's done for me. There's nothing I should not be willing to do for the great Savior, for the great Master that took us out of Lodabar and put us at the king's table. There's nothing too great. There's no field too far away. There's no service too much for our great Savior. Why? Because he deserves it all. Again, not before the splendor that he does, but how he works in the lives of people. How he works in your life. He deserves our devotion. Fourthly, he deserves our proclamation. We're in Psalm 95:3. I think I wrote the wrong one. Declare his glory unto the heathen, his wonders from among all people. We are deserving of our proclamation. Hey, if we really understand, if we really know and appreciate what he's done for us, then we want to get everybody else in on that. There's a lost and dying world that is in Lodabar, that is enemies of the reigning king, that is maimed spiritually, and they need mercy. And we have that. Because how great he is, it shouldn't be a hard thing for us to go tell somebody about what he's done for us. He's deserving of that. There's no sacrifice too great for that. That tract telling you people how to know Jesus, that is the least that we can do. Why? Because he has done so much for us. Telling somebody, telling the cash register at Wegmans should be the least that we do, because hey, they need Jesus too. They need to come out of Lodabar as well. So as we take a moment tonight and put ourselves in the place of Mephibosheth, what is it that you can be doing for the Lord because of what he's done for you? What is it in your life that needs to change to be different because of what the Lord has done for your life? Hey, young person, your parents have kept you out of Lodabar for the most part. Your parents have sheltered you from the pains and the sorrows that sin is going to, it will have in the life of those who choose it. You ought to be thankful that you don't have those scars. He has kept you from some things. Therefore, you need to serve him. So as you pray, we'll have a little moment of invitation if we have somebody come to the piano, please. It won't be long, but if you can stand with me, it won't be long. Heads bowed and eyes closed as well. The altar is open. I want you to think about what is it more that you can give for the Lord because of what he's done for you. How can you thank him today? How can you bless his name today? How can you serve him better tomorrow than you did today? As the piano play, we'll open up the altar.